Would you turn to our master text this morning in Psalm 91? We're still studying this chapter, Psalm 91, that we began about 4 weeks ago, and we're still reading it, still studying it, trying to get as much out of it as we can before we move on. So go ahead and turn there with me, if you will, Psalm 91. The last three Sundays, we've read the entire chapter of Psalm 91 as our master text. And now that we've done that, now that you have it all memorized, that was a joke. Tough crowd this morning, I can tell. Whew, okay. Or maybe it's just my humor isn't that good. Maybe that's it. Rather than reading the whole chapter this morning, I'm just going to focus on a couple of verses. So would you stand with me one more time, and let's honor the reading of the Word. This is going to be a really short reading of our master text this morning, because it's just two verses, Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2. It says this, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. All right, my refuge and my fortress. That has kind of been the theme of this study on Psalm 91. And let me just, for those of you that didn't hear the first three teachings, this has been a study about God's divine protection. Now, the timing of this was really good because the first Sunday that we did this was the Sunday after the Las Vegas shooting. And when something like that happens, it's easy to all of a sudden become a person of great fear and trepidation. It's like, oh my goodness, you can't even walk out of the house these days without fearing that a terrorist is going to take you down or a drunk driver is going to hit you or whatever the case may be. There's a lot of ways that you can be maimed or killed in this world, right? So for the Christian, though, there are promises in the Bible of divine protection. And so much of the church these days has this mindset, oh, whatever will be, you just never know what's going to happen, and you just never know what God's going to do. Well, the Scriptures actually do tell us what God's going to do. The Scriptures do tell us what His purpose for you is, His desire for you is, and it's divine protection. That's what the entire chapter of Psalm 91 is about, is divine protection. If there was not divine protection, we might as well just rip Psalm 91 out of the Bible and forget it and say, okay, well, it's just, you know, whatever will be, will be. But we do have to go to the Word and stake our faith on what the Word of God says, right? So let not your hearts be troubled. In this world, there will be trouble, but take heart because I've overcome the world, Jesus said. So once again, we've been focusing on the promises of protection in Psalm 91, but here again, I'm narrowing down the focus today to these two verses that we just read, and in particular, that phrase, I will say of the Lord. All right, now first of all, as we get going here with this, I want you to know that God has a certain way of doing things. His kingdom is set up like a government. And as His children then, and as His co-rulers in the earth, we should learn to do things His way as well. That makes sense? You agree? Who can tell me then the method by which God creates things? Anybody can tell me? Just shout it out. How does God create things? Speaking, words. Yes, exactly right. God creates with words, by speaking. So with that in mind then, if you look at Genesis chapter 1, where God created the heavens and the earth, how did He do it? He said, let there be light, and then all the other things that He created in the physical world, right? So every time He created something, He did so with words. Now listen, God is God. He could do whatever He wanted to. If He just wanted to snap His fingers and create light and create all the elements of the universe, He could have done that. But no, He chose to speak them into existence. So that's God's chosen method of creation, is speaking. Well, with that in mind, Romans 4:17, the last half of that verse says this, that God is a God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Did you know that? So see, when there wasn't light, God spoke light. Even though there wasn't any light, he spoke things that were not as though they were, and boom, they came into existence. So God speaks things that are not as though they were. See, God is the ultimate example of faith. God operates on faith just like we're supposed to operate on faith. He's our example. If something is not in existence, God has no problem believing that it will become into existence once he speaks, because he's the creator. Okay, with that in mind then, check this out. Ephesians 5:1 says, we are to be imitators of God. Imitators of God. So we're to imitate God in all things. When we see God doing something, we need to do the same thing. When we see God thinking a certain way, acting a certain way, we need to copy and mimic God's ways of doing things. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, this is the Bible after all. This is not the first gospel of Andy. Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God. So once again, if he speaks, we should speak. All right, so let me give you another scriptural reference for this. In Proverbs 18, verses 20 and 21, it says this, from the fruit of his mouth, a man's stomach is filled. With the harvest from his lips, he is satisfied. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. All right, now, this verse actually has two meanings. There's kind of two sides to this verse. The first meaning, I think, is obvious. I hope it's obvious. It means that a person who knows how to use his or her words wisely will enjoy the benefits of using wise words or knowing when not to speak, right? And the opposite is also true, that if we aren't careful about what we say, when we say it, and how we say it, we can ruin everything. In terms of a relationship with someone, in terms of a job situation, in terms of a ministry situation, if we open our mouths too much, if we don't know when to be quiet, or if we don't know how to say something or in the right timing, we can ruin everything. Did you know that? So as the saying goes, loose lips sink ships. That's not in the Bible, but that really actually mirrors several things that we see in the Bible, such as in the book of Proverbs and in the book of James. So sometimes it's just best to not share your heart. Did you know, by the way, that it's not always wise just to tell what you know or even to tell what you feel? I didn't plan on sharing the story with you, but I feel it's appropriate to this particular point, and I'll move on. So when I was very young in the Lord, I was in this service where just a spirit of repentance broke out, and everyone was repenting and crying out to the Lord and confessing their sins. And, you know, I got caught up in that. And there was this young lady in that service who, you know, I didn't think very highly of. And the Lord started dealing with me about how I felt about her. And so, of course, I was repenting. But as I got caught up in that, I felt like I needed to go confess that to her. Well, the problem is, she didn't know I felt that way about her. She didn't know I had these negative feelings that I was having toward her. So when I went to confess this, and I was a young man at this time, when I went to confess this to her, this look came over her face of shock at first, and then she was very hurt after that. And then it dawned on me what I'd done. I felt so stupid, because now I put a stumbling block in her way. Right? You know, I got that off my chest, but now she's dealing with hurt and unforgiveness and bitterness, right? You don't always need to tell what you're feeling. You don't always need to say what's on your heart. There is a time to be quiet. That's one meaning of this verse, Proverbs 18, 20 through 21. But I want to show you the other side. The other meaning is that there is an actual creative power with the spoken word. And that's what I'm going to focus the balance of our time on today, is the creative power of the spoken word, just like God demonstrated. Now, with that said, I can hear some people saying, oh, here we go. Name it and claim it. Blab it and grab it. Whatever the sayings are, right? But let me ask you this. If you're not getting the kind of results that you want in life, why would you want to keep doing what doesn't work? Okay? Albert Einstein said that one definition of insanity is doing the same things over and over and expecting different results. If you're doing the same thing over and over and it's not working, try something different. Okay? Try something different. And I want to ask you this. Would you object if I could show you how the creative power of words is a very biblical concept? Would you object to that concept if I could show you how it's very biblical? And I've actually already laid a foundation of showing you how it's biblical, but there's more. But before I go to the other scriptural references, I just want to borrow some thoughts out of the secular world because, you know, unfortunately, here's what happens. You know, we take concepts like this, and so much of the church will dismiss them as New Age. And they'll throw it out, and then secularists and humanists and New Age people, they stumble upon concepts that are very, very biblical, and they begin implementing them. They don't acknowledge that they came from the Bible. They may not even know it came from the Bible, but they stumble upon them, and they find out they work, and they start implementing them, and they do benefit. And secularists and humanists who don't care a hoot about God are benefiting from these concepts, yet the church throws the baby out with the bathwater so often, and they don't benefit. And I want you to not do that. Okay, we need to accept everything God has for us. All right, so let me just give you an example of what I'm talking about here, where the world has stumbled upon biblical concepts. So here's a couple of books on the screen for you. Secrets of the Millionaire Mind by T. Harv Eker and Think and Grow Rich, which is a timeless classic now by Napoleon Hill. And both of these books, as well as many, many other success materials on the market. I mean, bookshelves are bulging with, you know, success books, and they all have a common denominator. And the common denominator is this phenomenon of making what they call declarations. Okay? Declarations. With that said, then, you know, T. Harv Eker, he's kind of a character. I actually listened to that book on audio, and the author himself read it. He's kind of a character. He said, you know, when I first started studying the common practices of millionaires, and don't worry, I'm not going to go off on, you know, success and all that this morning. I'm going to bring this back to divine protection and how that applies here. But I need to make this point. When T. Harv Eker said, when I first started learning about, you know, the common denominators of what millionaires do, and I started learning about making declarations, I thought it was the hokiest thing in the world. I thought it was dumb. But then, because they did it, I started doing it too, and now I'm a multimillionaire, he said. Now, of course, he implemented other things other than just making declarations, obviously, but that was a very, very important part of what he did, was making declarations. And I'm going to show you how that applies to Psalm 91. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. The saying part is really, really important. Okay, I'm going to show you how that applies to divine protection. So if you're going to make declarations, though, you might as well base them on the Word of God, right? In Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11, many of you know this scripture well, it says that my word shall not return void, but it will accomplish the purpose for which it is sent. Right? You remember that? So God's word will not prove to be void or powerless then, but will accomplish the purpose for which it is sent. And God's word spoken in faith, therein lies the problem with some people, spoken in faith accomplishes its purpose. Now, speaking God's promises and shunning words of fear and unbelief is a really, really important takeaway from this morning. Speak God's promises and shun words of fear and unbelief. Now, I want to show you a really important concept that you may not know from the scriptures. So in doing so, I'd like us to turn together to one more scripture in the book of Psalms. So you're in Psalm 91, and we're going to stay in Psalms. So go to Psalm 1. You guys follow me okay so far? Okay? Not confusing anybody? Not weirding anybody out? Okay, this isn't New Age. I'm teaching the Bible. It says this, blessed is the man, I'm reading Psalm 1, verse 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Key verse right there. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Now, I want to give you a perspective on that word meditate, okay? Because a lot of people, probably most of the church, don't know this. That word meditate in the Hebrew is the word haggah. And haggah actually means a low murmur. Now, when we think of the word meditate, we think of to think upon, to contemplate, right? That's typically the way that we think of the word meditate. But it actually means much more than that. Yes, it does mean to meditate. Yes, it does mean to contemplate. But it means more than that. It means a low murmur. Okay, how does that apply? Well, this passage is not referring only then to focused thought or contemplation, but moreover refers to the actual sounding of the scriptures from one's mouth. Did you know that the ancient Hebrews, when they read the Old Testament, they read it aloud? And there's something about that, that when they read it aloud, the Word of God not only is passing through their intellect as they read it, but the sounding of the words out of their mouths going back into their ears is producing faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So it's important that we read the Word, obviously. But when you do, it's also important to speak it out, declare it, because as you do, even if you don't feel the strength of the faith, I mean, maybe you're not even doing it in faith. Maybe you're doing it kind of through gritted teeth or, you know, kind of hoping that it's true. But as you speak it out, it comes back into your ears, you hear it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You begin to build faith this way. This type of meditation builds faith, where it's this low murmur where you're speaking the Word of God even as you read it. Does that make sense? So then, whenever you see that word meditate in the Scriptures, especially in the Old Testament Hebrew, it literally means to murmur or to speak. So it's referring to the speaking of the Word of God, not just thinking about it. And that's why, by the way, we stand and we honor the Word of God and we read it aloud. We have a high priority in the Word of God here and reading it aloud. We don't just like give it lip service. We open it up, put our eyes on it, read it aloud, right? Okay, now, with that in mind, I'm going to switch gears a little bit here on you. How many science geeks do I have in the room? Say, woohoo, if you're a science geek. Okay, well, I know our drummer, who's not here this morning, he's an engineer by trade. I know he would be a science geek, because engineers, they have to work with physics. Well, okay, maybe I'll be the soul woo-hoo. Woo-hoo! Because I'm a science geek. I love science. Okay, really like science. So I'm going to relate this to what the science has to say about what I'm teaching this morning. Quantum physics, I know, is kind of an esoteric term, but it's a branch of physics that seeks to explain the nature and behavior of matter and energy. Now, what's matter? Everything that's solid is matter. The seats that you're sitting on are matter. You are made up of matter, and matter is made up of energy. So if you could look at the seats that you're sitting on through a very high-powered subatomic microscope, you would see little shapes like I have on the screen there for you, the subatomic particles, right? So you've got your electrons and your neutrons, your protons, and the nucleus, etc. Those are the little energy particles that vibrate that make up matter. Now, I know I'm probably losing half of you right now, but if you'll stay with me, I know that probably some of you are having horrible flashbacks of science class right now. But hang with me for just a few minutes, because this is going to make a really, really important point. And see, this is what it did for me. I'm going to quote a book here in a moment that I'm going to show you. When I discovered this little book, it's called Quantum Faith by Annette Capps. I'll read a quote out of it in a minute. When I discovered that book, you know, because I'm a science person anyway, I'm an analytical thinker, it really gave me something concrete to put my faith on. Now look, I'm a faith person. When I see something in the Word of God, even if I can't explain it, it's true whether I can explain it or not. So I'm a faith person. So when I saw the explanation of the power of words and faith and all those concepts, I just chose to believe it, even though I didn't understand it. But when I started discovering what quantum physics was saying about the power of words, the power of thoughts, I went, oh, that makes perfect sense. Now I understand it. Quantum physics, then, again, is a kind of an esoteric branch of physics that seeks to explain the nature and behavior of matter and energy. So what they're discovering in quantum physics is that different words and thoughts carry different energies or vibrations. Now, there's some people, I realize, that when they hear that word energy, they automatically think of what? New Age. No, look, energy is science, okay? Energy is science. You know, microwave oven, as an example, to validate that point, does anybody know how a microwave oven works? You stick something in there, you press it for 60 seconds, and bam, it's hot. You know how it does that? Well, the electrons and the energy inside that food, it heats up the electrons and causes them to vibrate at a faster rate, and they rub against each other, and they cause friction, and the food heats up. Isn't that cool? So microwave ovens work off of physics. They work off of the subatomic particles and the electrons just vibrating at a faster speed. That's how it works. So energy does carry a certain amount of power. I mean, matter and energy have behaviors, okay? Everything is vibrating at certain frequencies depending on the object. So you're vibrating at a certain energy. Did you know that when some people walk into the room, you feel an energy about that person? They either have like a downer energy or they have a happy, bright countenance to them. There's an energy about them. The seats you're sitting on have an energy. The Bibles you're holding have an energy, etc. All right. Enough science. But let me read out of Annette Capp's book, because she does a good job of correlating the science to the scriptures. So this is the little book that I discovered, just a really tiny little pocket-sized book. And she says this: scientists have performed experiments with atoms and their subatomic particles, such as electrons. The interesting thing is that scientists have discovered that the electron that is shown orbiting the nucleus, so that's that little shape that you see there. So you see the little nucleus in the middle and the electrons orbiting them. So that's that picture that you see there. All right. So the electron orbiting the nucleus is not always there in particle form. Try to follow this. It exists in a wave state until someone looks at it. This is going to make a profound sense to you in a minute. It exists in a wave state until someone looks at it. When the scientist observes it, it suddenly appears as a dot or a particle. What we all want to know is, how does it know someone is looking at it? She goes on. It is obviously responding to the observer's interaction with it. One of the difficulties in quantum physics is that particles behave somewhat differently for each observer, which leads me to the question, does it behave according to what the scientist who is observing it believes? Interesting question. All right, she goes on. Just one more short section here. In any event, we can definitely conclude that Jesus was right when he taught that all matter responds to faith and words. The substance from which our world is made is influenced and manifested by words. The things that you desire are made up of atoms, and they know what you believe, hear what you say, and behave accordingly. Now, some of you are going, you know, I realize that this was like way over some of your heads. That's okay. You don't have to understand how science and physics works to really benefit on the faith aspect of it. So, we're talking about the power of words this morning, validated by quantum physics. So, with that in mind, use words to your advantage. Right? Use words to your advantage. If you're going to use words, if you're going to talk, use words to your advantage. See, if words have creative power then, and they apparently do, according to the Bible and quantum physics, it follows that one would want to use them for positive results. Words that emphasize what you don't want simply magnify the problem and shift the direction of one's life down that path, but words that emphasize the desired result and God's Word shift one's life down a different path toward blessing. So, in other words, don't ever say, I'm good for nothing. I'm never going to make it. Don't say those kind of words. No, say words that agree with God's Word, with what God says about you, that you are an overcomer, that you are the apple of God's eye. See, the Word of God says in Joel 3:10, let the weak say, I am strong. Why would God say that if this concept wasn't true? Let the weak say, I am strong. Now, let me give you a cultural perspective or a historical perspective about when and why God said that. In the book of Joel, during that time in Israel's history, they were about to go to war against their enemies. And God was telling the people of Israel, look, let the weak say, I am strong, as you go into battle. God didn't want to have a bunch of mamby-pamby, mealy-mouth little people saying, oh, I don't know, we might not win this battle, we might get defeated. No, he didn't want those kind of words. He wanted warriors not only trained physically for the art of war, but mentally and verbally. Let the weak say, I am strong. So once again, God was preparing the Israelites for war against their enemies, and he didn't want them to have weak mindsets speaking words of defeat. He wanted their thoughts and their words to line up, get this, with the desired outcome. The desired outcome. I want to quote out of this classic book, Napoleon Hill, Think and Grow Rich. And he really talks about mixing our words with emotion. And you can see, I don't know if Napoleon Hill was a Christian or not. He quoted from the Bible a lot in his writings. I don't know if he was a Christian or not, but we can see this faith thing in action with some of the words that he writes here. So let me read just a couple of excerpts from the book for you. He says this, remember therefore, when reading aloud the statement of your desire, he's talking about making declarations, writing things out, and then looking at them and repeating them and declaring them. So remember, therefore, when reading aloud the statement of your desire or your goal, that the mere reading of the words is of no consequence unless you mix emotion or feeling with your words. If you repeat a million times the famous Emil Kue formula, I'll tell you who he was in a minute, day by day in every way I am getting better and better, without mixing emotion and faith. With your words, you will experience no desirable results. He goes on. Your subconscious mind, which is another way of saying your spirit, okay? Your subconscious mind recognizes and acts only upon thoughts that have been well mixed with emotion or feeling. Plain, unemotional words do not influence the subconscious mind or, again, the spirit. You will get no appreciable results until you learn to reach your subconscious mind or spirit with thoughts or spoken words that have been well emotionalized with belief or faith. See, the secular world has stumbled upon things that the Bible has taught for 4,000 years, people. This is well established in the Scriptures. All right, so let me tell you who Emil Kue was. He was a French psychologist and pharmacist who pioneered the concept of what they called autosuggestion as a method of healing in the 1920s. And he noticed that remedies given to sick people plus autosuggestion worked better than the remedies alone. So he was known to state that each person had the solution to their own problem. He said, "You have in yourself the instrument of your cure." And his familiar mantra was, day by day, in every way, I'm getting better and better. Now, by the way, Emil Kue went on tour with these revolutionary ideas. And when he got to America, he was laughed and ridiculed into silence until he finally said, fine, enough with you Americans, I'm going back to Europe. And so we embraced the intellectual approach of medicine and what we still know today as conventional medicine. And you would suggest some of this stuff to a conventional medical doctor today, and he would probably laugh you into derision and silence. Okay? Not all of them, but some of them would. All right, so let's relate this to Mark 11, 23 and 24, which says this, "For assuredly I say unto you, whoever says," there it is again, "whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatsoever he says." So we see a couple of concepts in there. First of all, belief, saying, and then not doubting. Those three things have to be there if our personal mountains in our lives are going to move, if things are going to change in our lives. See, an example of this, of the power of words, is found in Genesis 17. You remember when God called Abram and he promised him a son? And many, many years passed from the time of that promise was made, and I mean many years passed, and still no child. In fact, 24 years went by, still no child. And I think Abram and Sarai at that point were getting very, very discouraged and frustrated and impatient. And they tried to take matters into their own hands, and poof, Ishmael happens. And by the way, if you didn't know this, Ishmael has been a disaster ever since. Ishmael, he was eventually the father of a religious system that morphed into what we know as Islam today. It was Ishmael. Because Abram and Sarai tried to do things their own way and help God out a little bit, and man, did they make a mess. Anyway, their faith was waning. So God appeared to him again, and he gave him a new name, the name Abraham. Abraham means the father of many nations. Why do you think he did that? Because when his faith was waning, by giving him a new name, and everybody from that point forward speaking to Abraham and calling him by his destiny, not just his name, built faith in him every time he heard his name. When Sarah called him for breakfast, "Hey, father of many nations, your eggs are ready." Right? When he introduced himself to somebody new, "Hi, I'm the father of many nations." Didn't even have a child yet. Well, he had one from Hagar. But there was no evidence physically. There was no physical evidence that he would become the father of many nations. But that's what God wanted him to be referred to by from that point forward, to build his own faith and to forge the image in his mind of what his destiny would be. Is that making sense to you? Yeah, praise God. All right, so God's word spoken in faith then helps to change our own mindsets about ourselves and our situations. All right, so with that in mind, I'm going to read some quotes here out of a great book by Bill Winston called The Kingdom of God in You. And he kind of does a good job of kind of explaining the kingdom of God and how it operates here. So he says this, "Jesus restored us to God. And when we operate in the authority of the name of Jesus, every resource in the earth becomes subject once again to the kingdom of God. Every place we set our foot becomes holy ground. And Satan and the disobedient who are following his influence are defeated. Jesus has legally restored us to our Father God and given us the authority of his name." Did you know that? Did you know that? "I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you." That's what Jesus said. "Furthermore, as children of his kingdom, all the riches of God and heaven are ours. However, we have to know how the kingdom of God works in order to access what he's given us. As believers and children of God, we now have the authority in his name to storm the gates of hell. We can speak things that are not as though they were," in Romans 4:17, remember, "and all of heaven backs us up." So you got to learn how the kingdom of God operates in order to tap into these things. So, with that said, unlike Jesus, who spoke to a fig tree one time, and it immediately wilted from the roots, and the next day it was wilted above the ground as well, See, unlike Jesus, who caused that fig tree to wither overnight, many of us are still learning to walk in strong faith and to operate these kingdom principles. So once or twice speaking the desired outcome probably won't be enough for most of us. You've got to speak and keep on speaking until we see our vision come to pass and not give up if it seems delayed. Now, I think that still one of the best examples of the truth of this and the power of this, one of the best examples of this in our congregation is Mark and Julie Suverkroop. Because Mark and Julie were told that they were barren, that they couldn't have children. They didn't accept that. And Julie, for years, wasn't it, Julie? For 8 years, folks, 8 years, she did not give up. She continued speaking. So you were praying for a son for 8 years, but once you understood the power of the spoken word and it really became a revelation to you, and once it popped as a revelation, then bam, it happened. And that's typically the way that it happens. Once it becomes a true revelation for you, and sometimes you just got to pray and speak and seek and study God's word, and once it becomes a revelation, bam, then that's typically when it happens, right? And the answer to her prayer is walking around among us today is a very tall and handsome 19-year-old college football player. Yeah, praise God. God's word works. So, yeah, amen. So once again, let me emphasize that point. Again, Jesus had perfect faith, okay? His faith wasn't tainted by sin and doubt and unbelief. He had perfect faith, so he could speak to a fig tree and bam, it happened. Whatever he said happened. Now us, our faith is tainted so often by doubt and, you know, sin and wavering commitments and all that. So, man, sometimes we just got to speak and keep on speaking until it comes to pass. Okay, so again, once or twice, just trying this and experimenting with it once or twice probably is not going to yield any results for you. You've got to speak and keep on speaking and do as Julie did, get in the Word and get a revelation for yourself regarding your situation and let that revelation pop and bam, things start happening. When you get that revelation, you start speaking in faith, right? All right, I'm going to end with this. I'm going to give you some strategic faith maneuvers as it relates to all aspects of your life, but in particular, the topic that we've been talking about for the last few weeks in Psalm 91, divine protection. So first of all, the first strategic faith maneuver is renounce and replace. If you're in the habit of saying dumb stuff like this, oh, I am just never going to make it. I heard one client of mine up in Lafayette, she's in the habit of saying this, I'm just, man, with the way that I work and I'm so spread so thin, I know I'm just probably going to get cancer someday. And I'm like, don't say that. Don't say that. Don't say things like that. So if you catch yourself saying words like that, that's opposite of the desired outcome, whatever the situation is, in your finances, in your health, in your family, divine protection, whatever it is, if you find yourself saying words of doubt and unbelief like that, then stop yourself, renounce those statements, and then replace them with the desired outcome. So that's the first concept, renounce and replace. Second strategic faith maneuver, write and recite. If you've got something that you're putting your faith on, that you're trying to believe the Lord for, whether it's a health issue, financial issue, family issue, whatever the case may be, write out a scripture that pertains to your situation, write out the desired outcome, recite it. Emotionalize it with faith. Emotionalize it. Don't just say, I'm blessed and highly favored, and I believe all my needs are met according to God's riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That probably won't do much for you. Listen, seriously, emotionalize it. All my needs are met according to God's riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He is Jehovah Jireh, my provider. His grace is sufficient for me. Right? Emotionalize it as if it's already happened. Okay? How about this one? Since we've been talking about divine protection, and this is the last principle, personalize whatever it is that you're speaking out. Personalize it. So in other words, where Psalm 91 is concerned, pertaining to your divine protection, how about this? There shall no evil befall me, nor any plague or calamity come near my dwelling. For God gives his angels charge over me and my family to accompany us and defend us and preserve us in all of our ways so that no harm can come to me. You know how I said that so seamlessly? Because I say that over myself all the time. Practice this stuff. Practice this stuff. Okay? So, but listen, I want to give you a qualifying remark before we end, and that's this. Don't misunderstand the power of words, folks, because words alone won't work unless you do. Words alone won't work unless you do. In other words, you can't claim healing for your body if you're abusing drugs and alcohol. It doesn't work that way. You got to take care of your temple, take care of yourself, then you can say that I'm strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Right? You can't claim prosperity if you're lazy and you cut corners and you're dishonest in your business dealings. Sorry, it doesn't work that way. And you can't claim protection, which again is our topic, Psalm 91. You can't claim the promises of Psalm 91 if you do stupid things that put you in harm's way. You see, you've got to apply biblical wisdom to your life as well. And that's why we just finished up a series several weeks ago on the book of Proverbs and the importance of wisdom in your life. Wisdom is the principal thing, Proverbs 4:7. Remember that? Wisdom is the principal thing. So words are important, but they have no power if you're not also exercising the wisdom of God in other areas of your life. Does that make sense? But let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater. Just because New Age people are doing this stuff doesn't mean that you can't do it, and it doesn't mean that it's not a biblical principle. It is. It is. So take advantage of it. Use it to your benefit, but don't use it as some sort of substitute for hard work, honest work, and applying the wisdom of God to your life. Does that make sense? Praise God. All right, let's stand and pray together.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening. And may God's grace and favor shine on you.